Good evening. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to James chapter 1, in just a moment we're going to read a familiar text of Scripture in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. As you're turning over there, I say once again how grateful I am for the opportunity to be with you this weekend. And it's fast coming to a close, as all good things do. They tend to travel quickly when you enjoy something, and I've certainly been enjoying this weekend. Both Sherry and I are grateful to be in your presence, and to be with our family and to be with our extended spiritual family has been just a privilege, and to be able to study God's Word with you, I can't think of anything greater than that. I just love it. And so thank you for giving me that opportunity. I mentioned to Josh earlier, thank you for stepping aside and letting me stand in his place and hold on to where he normally holds on to, and I get to have a little bit of time here, and thank you for that. And it's good to get to know Josh and Tiffany better, and I look forward to even building a closer relationship in the future. And I appreciate the elders and the congregation for all of the invitation. Just what a great time it has been for me, and I hope for you as well in the Lord. I appreciate Shannon leading those songs about faith. And we're going to talk this evening, we're going to raise the question this evening, is your faith really yours? We want a faith that belongs to us. Both of my parents have passed away. My father passed away in April of 2019. My mother had passed away about 5 years before that. I knew that day was coming. It is appointed unto man once to die. I knew that. And it's hard to take, even though you know that. But they're no longer around, and yet I'm trying to be faithful to the Lord without them being around. Because I had to learn many years ago that we have to stand on our own two spiritual feet. We won't always have mom and dad. We won't always have those close spiritual influences in our lives. And we're going to have to stand on our own two spiritual feet. And so I've been thinking about this a lot lately. Is your faith really yours? Is my faith really mine? Look at that song that we just sang. My faith looks up to thee. Not my parents, not the preacher, not the person sitting down the row, not my grandpa, my grandma. My faith looks up to thee. Our faith has to be personal. It has to belong to us. And especially I want our young people, our lesson this evening is for all of us, but I especially want to focus on our young people this evening because you're at a critical juncture in your life where you are making decisions whether or not you're going to stay with the Lord. Is this going to be something for all of my life, or am I going to dismiss it here at this part in my life? I've been trying to keep up with some religious statistics and cultural things going on in religion, and I'm hearing that across the board in various religious groups, young people in their 20s, the decade of their 20s is a very pivotal and a very crucial decade in their life. This is when they're graduating from high school and they may automatically go into the workforce or leave or do something. They may go off to college. They're more independent, they're more out on their own, and somewhere during that decade, oftentimes, young people are falling away from Christ. This is not only true in the denominational world as a whole, but in some cases among brethren. This is based upon a couple of things. First of all, it's based upon statistical evidence that individuals are actually doing surveys and statistics, and it's showing that a large number of young people in their 20s are leaving the Lord. It's also based on anecdotal evidence. You might even know someone, a family member or a friend or someone close to you that long about in their 20s, they stopped attending church services. You just don't see them anymore. They don't come as much anymore. They're busy with work and friends and school and other kinds of things. Where is young brother so-and-so? Where is our young sister in Christ? Well, they're just not here anymore. So it's real and it's happening. But I don't want it to happen to us. All I want this evening is for all of us to go to heaven. That's all I want. I want to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. I want Mason and Jesse to go to heaven. I want my family and my extended family and And you want the same thing. That's just all I want. I just want to go to heaven. And I want you to go to heaven. And we want to make it through life, staying faithful to the Lord. I want that more than anything. And Sherry can tell you that daily I pray for my children. You know, when they were real little, now, Jesse and Mason, don't get upset at this. But when they were really little, a parent maybe doesn't really think about praying for their kids. I mean, they're just little kids, you know. But let me tell you something. When they get older and young adults, and maybe I get older and more emotional and caring like that, you start praying for your kids every day. And one thing I pray is, Lord, I want to be faithful all of my life. I want them to be faithful all of their life. And as I look out and I see Mason and Jesse and I see what they're doing here and how active they are, and Jesse and Caleb, and I see Caleb stand up here and give announcements and things like that, I know that those prayers are being answered. I just want them to go to heaven. That's all I want. And so our lesson this evening deals with that kind of thing. In James chapter 1, we're very familiar with this passage of Scripture where James makes the point that we are not only to hear the Word of God, but be doers of the Word of God. We're very familiar with that point. But I want to notice something else that James says here in James chapter 1, verse 23. And a second point that's very important is, I want you to underscore in your Bible how that in this passage of Scripture, James uses the singular. He's talking about a singular individual Christian. In James 1:23, for example, he says, if anyone, in the original, this is the singular. I think I was talking to one of the school teachers this morning in your midst. And the school teacher, an English school teacher would say, well, you know, the singular and the plural, that makes a big difference in a sentence. And so this is in the singular. If anyone, singular, is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he, singular, is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he, singular, beholdeth himself, singular, and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, this man, singular, shall be blessed in his doing. If any man, singular, thinketh himself to be religious, while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's, singular, religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and our Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself, singular, unspotted from the world. Yes, this is a text that teaches that we need to be both hearers and doers, but it's also a text pointing out that individually, this active faith, this hearing and doing faith, needs to be in us individually. It can't be in our parents only. It can't be in the faithful members at Hillview only. It's got to be in me. I've got to make it mine. My faith looks up to thee. And so this evening we want to focus on that theme. You know, a lot of folks in religion have a religious, they have a religious maybe practice or faith about them, but it's based upon an organization. They think and act based upon a particular group. Well, why are you what you are? Well, I'm a member of the such and such church, and I just sort of, I go along with their doctrine, and my parents were that, and I've sort of been raised in that, and I go along with the group, I go along with the organization. I really can't take my Bible and prove to you why I believe what I believe. It's just a group that I'm a part of, and it works for me. Some people have an organizational faith. Well, if we're talking about the New Testament church, of course, that's great. But what we're talking about today is often man-made denominations. And so people are just part of an organization and a group. They really don't know why they're there, but it works for them. We don't need that kind of faith. Neither do we need a faith that is based upon family only. Individuals will think and act based upon what their family handed down to them. Now, I spoke to you earlier about my grandparents who were members of the church, and we have that here. We have different generations who have handed down the truth of the gospel, but a lot of times what is handed down is just purely man-made religion. And so sometimes you'll be talking with somebody and you'll say, well, why do you attend such and such church here in the Nashville area? And they'll say, well, my parents attended there and my grandparents attended there. Don't ask me why. It worked for them. It works for me. Some people have a faith that is based upon family. Some people have a faith that is based upon social relationships. They'll be a part of a religious group that where they think and act based upon a set of friends or associations. I attend such and such church here in Nashville because I've got some friends at work that invited me to go there, and I really like my friends, and afterwards we'll go to lunch together and we'll do some things, and it's a great place to hang out. I really enjoy my friends down there. So you'll have something like that often. Of course, we don't want that kind of faith. We want a faith that is individual. James says himself, one's self. We want a faith that we are assured of. We know what that word means, to have belief and confidence and trust. But it needs to be in ourselves, that we know the truth of God's word. All of 1 John, every chapter talks about what we can know and what you can know. And so I know these things based upon the word of God, and it doesn't matter what friends are saying. It doesn't matter what family is saying. It doesn't matter what some organizational structure is. I have a faith that is my own based upon the word of God. Yes, it starts off with parents and adults teaching that next generation. Why is Josh up here doing the young people's drills? Because we do that with young people. And why do parents do that? And we start with the toddlers. One of the first things that we teach them is God. Can you say God? And who lives up in heaven? God. And we go through all of that, and that's good. We're supposed to. But as time gets on, we want them to develop that themselves. Is your faith really your own? You know, if you have a faith here this evening that is not really your own, ultimately it's not meaningful. And when you have something that's not really meaningful, what do you tend to do with it? You tend to trash it, just to be honest with you. When people have a marriage that is not meaningful to them, they'll mess it up. They'll trash it. When people have a job that is not meaningful to them, when people have property that's not meaningful to them, they'll trash it. They'll run it down. They'll run it into the ground. And so when we have a faith that is not really our own, it's really not meaningful. It's not genuine and loving, and we're not devoted to that. We're just sort of going through the motions, and then here's what happens. When I finally get out to be on my own, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, I'm out of there. I fly the coop. I'm gone. Why stick with something that's not even meaningful to me? I'm here because my parents want to be here, but when I get a chance to get out of here, I hit the road, I'm gone. And I mean that spiritually speaking. It's not meaningful. Neither is it enjoyable. There are some people, they don't have a faith that's truly their own, and so they sit through. Have you ever seen anybody sit through a service and I can't wait to get out of here? They don't like the church service. Often they're divisive. Their minds are somewhere else. They cause problems in the church. They're not enjoying it. They're not enjoying it. They don't have a smile on their face when they come in. And so a faith that is not our own is not enjoyable. We don't really even like it. A faith that is not our own is certainly not wholehearted. We've been going through the Kings at home at Warfield Boulevard, going through the Kings. And this king did not serve God with all of his heart or with a perfect heart. And then all of the problems start. We just got through studying Uzziah, where he goes into the temple and he's not supposed to. And he offers up the incense that he's not supposed to. And the text says that he did not serve God with a perfect heart. So he starts doing things that are unauthorized, and all kinds of problems enter in. When we're not wholehearted, problems come into our lives. That happens in marriage. When our heart is not in our marriage, it's going to be a problem. When our heart is not into parenting, it's going to be a problem. When our heart is not in our job, it's going to be a problem. We've got to be wholehearted in our education, other things. Get our heart all the way into it, because we realize how important it is in our life. How much more so our faith in Christ? And then ultimately, and worst of all, when a faith is not our own, it is easily discarded. Yeah, it's easily discarded. in Judges chapter 2. We know about the generation who knew not God. There were those who were faithful during the time of Joshua, and there were those who were faithful during the time of those who outlived Joshua a little bit, but then there arose a generation, Judges 2:10, who knew not God, and the very next verse says, what? They entered into idolatry. They're just going to trash the whole thing. Parents and grandparents, let me bend your ear a little bit this evening on this matter. One of the greatest things that we can do for our children and our grandchildren is to teach them the value of work. Work hard for something. When you work hard for something, it's meaningful to you. You're proud of that. You've worked hard for it. You take care of it. You take care of it. Listen, when you work hard for a car, you don't trash that car. When you work hard for a home and you get your first home, you don't trash that home. When you work hard for something, you hold on to it. It's meaningful to you. You're not going to discard it. You worked hard for that. It's the same thing with your faith. One of the greatest lessons we can teach our children and grandchildren is, and when they're real little toddlers, we can even start with that, with some chores and different things, but especially by junior high, high school, college age, you work hard for things and you'll take care of it. You know, when my dad gave me a car and it was his tires, boy, I burn them out. He said, wait a minute now, I put those tires on that car. You can't sit there and spin your wheels all day long. I'm putting the tires on that car. You stop that. You know what? When I got married, Sherry's the one that had the brand new car. I didn't even have the new car when we got married. It was her brand new car. You know what? I didn't spin the tires on that thing because I had to start paying for the tires. When you work hard for something, you'll take care of it. And it's the same with our faith. It's the same with our faith. When we dig in and work hard and we're active in the local church and we're busy doing the Lord's work and we're searching the scriptures like we talked about in Bible class this morning and we're active up here as young men, we'll talk about that more later, and we're working hard and we're sharing the gospel with others, you will hold on to your faith. But if we don't work for things, we tend to trash it. Listen, do you know what's going on in this country? You've heard these stories about young people going around trashing this and trashing that. Do you know what's going on? They did not work for that. It's easy to tear down other people's things. You see those stories the past couple of years, tearing this down and tearing that down and busting these windows and breaking in and starting a fire on this. You know what? Many of those young people, and by the way, when I see those news stories, I hardly see any older person out there doing that. They know better. You don't see anybody from the so-called World War II generation doing that. They know better. But you get a group of young people out there, they're tearing stuff down. Many of them don't work. And they certainly haven't built up those things that they're tearing down. You know, there'll be those news stories where they're in the streets just throwing rocks through glass. There are shop owners who have to work to have that. They have to work to have that. And then someone comes up and just burns it up. And they walk off. And if they had a job that they had to get to the next morning, they wouldn't be out at midnight, 1, 2 in the morning, burning stuff down. They'd be in bed because they have to go to work the next morning. Well, that's the whole point, isn't it? They're not going to work the next morning. So we can just tear stuff down. Brethren, that's what's going on. Over 200 years ago, there were men and women that literally fought to build a nation called America. And then you come along about 1940 through 1945, what's been known as the greatest generation. Why are they called the greatest generation? The Plunkets are a part of that. Joel and Linda. Why is it called the greatest generation? Two things: hard work and sacrifice. Yeah. But today, the younger generation, so much of it is just handed to them on a silver platter, and then they find it easy just to go trash this and trash that. Well, the same thing is going on with our faith. When we work hard for it, boy, we will hold on to it, and it'll be precious to us, and it'll be meaningful to us. And that's what we have to instill in our young people, and we will not discard that. Listen, you work hard for a car or a house. You don't want to get rid of that real quick. You worked hard for that. You hold on to that. And it'll be the same with your faith and my faith. So this evening, is your faith really yours? You know, I want us as parents to teach this principle to our children, that as they're getting older, we want them to have it themselves. And you are doing that already with your children and your grandchildren. We want you to have your own faith. It needs to be taught by parents. You know, it needs to be taught in Bible classes. Teachers here at Hillview, let me encourage you along these lines. When you take these kids, from adults all the way down to the toddlers, when you take them into the classrooms and things, try to instill this principle that we want you to have your own faith in God and in Christ. And especially by the time you get on up into junior high and high school, let me encourage the teachers to be instilling that in them. Have your own faith. Ask a lot of why questions. Why do we sing without an instrument? Why do we immerse in water? Why do we take the Lord's Supper and contribution each first day of the week? Why? Get them to answer. Let them answer. Let them come up with their own questions. As teachers, we can help instill this in our next generation, that they need to have their own faith. And it needs to be encouraged and developed in the local church. And I know the elders here want this very thing, and the elders do keep the young people active. Please keep the young men active up here serving. Caleb was up here doing announcements, and Mason comes up here, and the other young men. Get all the young men active. Get all the men active in the worship service, and the ladies and the young ladies and what they can do either in teaching classes or visiting or doing other kinds of things. Let's encourage this in the local church. Stay active, stay active, stay active. A personal faith. We'll close with this point later about staying active. So as we go through the Word of God, let us develop a personal faith. Turn with me to Psalm 35. My Lord and my God. We know that Thomas said that a week after Jesus appeared on that first day of the week. 8 days or so goes by, and he puts his hand in the side. My Lord and my God. Brethren, we need this approach of Thomas and of the psalmist in Psalm 35 and verse 23. My Lord and my God, stir up thyself, awake to the justice due me, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. I want us to turn our attention now to this very matter. When we go through the Word of God, I want us to look at it afresh. Every time you open your Bible now, I mentioned this Friday night, that when you open your Bible and you read things, read them through a different lens, and that is, God is blessing me, and it's going to come through like a channel and go out to others. I want you this evening to read your Bible this way. Each time you read something in your Bible, ask yourself, how can I make this mine? This principle of my personal faith is taught different places in the Word of God. Let's look at some Bible examples. We're very familiar with Joseph in Potiphar's house. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. We're familiar with Potiphar's wife making sexual advances toward him and how he refused that. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 7, it came to pass that she's constantly on her, lie with me, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath put all that he has in my hand. He is not greater in this house than I am, neither hath he kept anything back from me, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? God is my God. And Joseph is by himself down there in Egypt. He didn't say, well, let me run and check with my dad what I'm supposed to do about this. He's by himself, and she's making sexual advances. And Jacob had raised him to follow God and to be sexually pure. And so now that he's out on his own, he says, I'm not going to sin against God. That's how we need to raise our kids, to stand on their own two spiritual feet so that when they get in that situation, they can say no. Later in the book of Genesis, when Jacob is blessing Joseph again, this is interesting, it kind of comes full circle. He's away from his father in Genesis 39. Now he's back with his father at the end of the book. And look at Genesis 48 and verse 15. We may have an idea of where Joseph got this. Look at what his father said to him. Look at what Jacob said to Joseph in verse 15. And he, Jacob, blessed Joseph, look at this, and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God who hath fed me all my life unto this day." Notice that Jacob's God was his ancestors' God, but now it's my God. It's not just simply the God of Abraham and Isaac. Jacob is saying, he's my God now, and my God has watched over me, has fed me all my life. That's the principle. We get to a point where it's not just simply my grandparents. I spoke to you this morning about that. But it's not simply my grandparents' faith, and it's not simply my parents' faith. It's my God now. And that's how we go through life and we're spiritually successful. Look with me at Moses. Josh was doing this with the young people right before the service. You remember Moses. Look at the choice and look at what the text says there. We're very familiar with that. He made that choice. His parents are not there to guide him. He made that choice. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He made that choice. Is your faith personal? I like back in verse 16 regarding Abraham and those patriarchs, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God. Underscore that in your Bible. These patriarchs, it was their God, and God wanted to be their God. There is a personal, close relationship with each of these patriarchs. And that's the way it needs to be in our life. This principle is all over the Word of God. David, turn with me to one of the most well-known passages in the Old Testament, Psalm 23. I remember growing up back, some of you remember watching Little House on the Prairie and the Waltons and those clean programs that we had back in the 70s, and it seemed like any time there was some religious thing, they were always singing either Rock of Ages or Bringing in the Sheaves, and if there was any Bible verse that was quoted, it was always Psalm 23. The well-known Psalm 23, if you make notes in your Bibles, circle the personal references. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. David is not saying, well, God's doing all this for my parents, and I'm sort of on their coattails, sort of, you know, getting the blessings from that. David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. He had gotten to the point in his life where it was a personal, close relationship. He restores my soul in verse 3. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. Young people, is that what you say? Is that what you say? When you speak of God in prayer and things like that, do you say, my God, my God? He's my God. Or is it more of, well, I'm kind of doing some stuff because my parents do that. We want to get to the point where our faith is ours and our God is our God. And he wants that personal relationship with us. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. This principle is everywhere in the Word of God. Daniel and his friends, we know about that. They're off in Babylon. They're by themselves. They don't have mom and dad anymore. But the text says in Daniel 1:8 that they had resolved in their heart that they would not defile themselves. They had resolved in their heart. That's why Daniel's friends in Daniel 3 say, we're not going to bow down to that idol. They don't have mom and dad around. Their faith had become their own. And that's what that's the point we want to get at. And even though we go through the decade of the 20s, we are so rock solid. By the way, Daniel and his friends are young individuals. It is estimated that they might have been around 17 or 18 years old when they went into Babylon. Late teenage, early 20s. And they are saying no to this. And Daniel in chapter 6, you can't pray anymore. Yes, I can. I'm going to open my windows toward Jerusalem and I'm going to pray every day. You stop me. His faith was his own. And we want to get to that point in our life, as many of you are already, and continue that. And we want that also for our young people. We come to the New Testament and we see Jesus. Well, somebody says, well, I don't bet Jesus needed to do that. No, even he did that. He gave the example of that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, age 12, found in the temple, teaching and talking and asking questions of the rulers there. And when he goes back with Mary and Joseph, what does the text say? Even though he's the divine Son of God, God in the flesh, the text said that even he advanced in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. Even he developed that personal relationship with his own Father. That's the way we want to be. You know, the problem with the Jew, turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. The problem with the Jew was they had this organizational kind of religion. You just go through the motions, and many of them had left the true faith of the law of Moses and the close relationship that they were supposed to have. They're just going through the motions. For them, it's more about how broad my phylacteries are. That's where you put little boxes of scripture and the borders of my garments. Hey, look at me. And I'm in the marketplace. They had lost that close relationship with God. It was more of this organizational structure. Hey, we're a scribe and a Pharisee, so our ticket is punched to heaven. Look at what Jesus says to them. He tried to call them back to God. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Look at this. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And then in the next chapter, he talks about the fall of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. You people march in here. You've made my house a den of robbers. You've made it a marketplace and a business place. It was supposed to be a house of prayer, quoting Jeremiah 7. You've made it a den of thieves, and you waltz in here and do all of this stuff. You don't have a close personal relationship with God, and your house that you think is impregnable and nobody can do anything, it's going to come crashing down. And a few verses later, Jesus says, you see these stones out here? Not one of them is going to be left upon another. They had lost their personal faith and trust, and it was all about a temple. We got a temple, so we're good. We want that close personal relationship. It's taught in the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Turn with me there. I love the Apostle Paul when he was converted to Christ. He was singularly focused on serving Christ. I count myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm doing this. He didn't need his parents to make him do that. He was singularly focused on serving God and pressing forward. Verse 12, I press on. And through all of those hardships and problems that he faced, he kept his faith all the way to the end. And he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 8, 9, and 10, that I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the race. Speaking of Timothy, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. If you ever do a study of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you'll notice how many times Paul says to Timothy and Titus, he uses the word thyself. Your version might say yourself. There are times when Timothy and Titus need to be thinking about the other church members, and they need to be preaching and teaching some things. But sprinkled in here are admonitions where Paul will say, you do this to yourself. You watch yourself. You guard yourself. Why? Because faith is supposed to be individual. Let's look at a few examples in chapter 4 and verse 7. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Verses 15 and 16, be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy progress may be manifest. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching, you see. Even Timothy and Titus were to make these things personal in nature. It wasn't just simply academic. It wasn't theoretical and hypothetical and intellectual. It was a personal thyself faith and purity. That's the kind of faith that Paul encouraged in young Timothy. And we're very familiar with 2 Timothy 1 and 5, where Timothy had a faith, his mother had that, and his grandmother had that. And Paul says, I am persuaded in thee also. Have you ever noticed that in 2 Timothy 1, 5? What did Timothy, how could Paul say, I am persuaded in thee also? How could he say that? Timothy would have had to have been saying and doing things that gave Paul that persuasion. We need to be saying and doing things as young people where somebody could sit back and say, well, I'm persuaded that that faith is in you too. What gave him that persuasion? Obviously, Timothy is saying and doing things to prove that he has that faith that his mother had and that his grandmother had. And we want our young people here this evening to have that same personal kind of faith and relationship. And I see it already in our young people. I believe there are young people here that would be here even if their parents were not here. I believe there are young people who are here that would take part in the service and do things even if mom and dad couldn't make it. And what a testament that is. You keep doing that. You keep going in that direction. Make it yours. Well, as we come down toward the close of our lesson, I want to suggest a few things this evening. We've got to learn to make our faith our own. So what are some practical things that we can do in order to get to that end? Well, let me suggest this. First of all, read your own Bible and draw your own conclusions from the evidence you have gathered. You see that? You. You read your own Bible. You dig in. We talked this morning in the Bible class, and Josh and I were talking a little bit about this at lunch. It takes some work. You dig in. You find the answer. Sometimes we can go and get help from Josh or one of the elders or one of the members of the church. But try to find that answer on your own. Get your Bible out. Get your concordance out. We talked about BibleHub.com. Do your own Bible searching. When it's your own, when you worked for it, when you arrived at that conclusion yourself, you're more likely to keep it in your life. We talked about this earlier. If someone gives me a bunch of stuff and I never had to work for it, I'm more likely to trash it. But if I had to work for that and I had to get out there and sweat and work for that, I'm going to take care of that. And so work for it. Make it your own. And so we're very familiar with 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks the reason of the hope that is within you. You come up with that on your own. One thing that I've been trying to do at home when I have those quarters that I teach the high school class, I'm trying more now. Years ago, I kind of went in there and just sort of did everything. I'm trying to step back now and let them actually teach the class. You teach the class. You make the points. You come up with the answers. You tell me. Make them do some work. And when they do, I find that it's more meaningful and they walk out, they're saying things like, hey, you know, I've got some confidence. I can talk to others and this is what I believe. Make them go to the board and write the scriptures and make the points. Make it your own. We're now at a point in your life where you're about to step out on your own two spiritual feet. So that's a suggestion. Work hard for it and make it your own. is there evidence for God? Absolutely. You know, I believe in a designer because there's design everywhere. I believe in a creator because there's creation everywhere. I believe in a life giver because there's life everywhere. You know, I believe in a lawgiver because nobody doubts the law of gravity. Does any raise your hand if you don't believe in gravity? Everybody believes in the law of gravity. Well, to have law, what do you have to have? A lawgiver. Well, there's evidence for God. Explore that. Examine that. Deal with that. Make that your own. Why do I believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, there's all kinds of prophecy that was written and spoken many years before the event took place. You can't do that with just purely human words. That has to be of divine origin to predict what's going to happen in the future. And then you open your Bible and you find, you know, 40-some authors, 1,500-something years, three different languages, several different continents, and it has a one singular unified message with no contradictions. Now, there are contradictions that are alleged by all kinds of people, but every one of them can be answered. That's why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Why is Jesus Christ, why believe in the resurrection? Well, there's eyewitness testimony everywhere. We use eyewitness testimony. We did this past week in this recent court case down in South Carolina, bringing forth the eyewitnesses. We do that every day in a court of law. And yet for some reason, when we get to the resurrection, we've got all these eyewitnesses. We say, oh, that didn't happen. And yet we use eyewitness testimony every day in a court of law, and we say that's valid. But when it comes to the eyewitness testimony of Jesus, well, that's not valid. That never happened. No, it's eyewitness testimony. We use it today. And so, yes, I believe in the resurrection. It's not some fairy tale. There's eyewitness testimony, and there's nothing that contradicts in that eyewitness testimony. And there's no reason for those individuals to make that up, especially if they're going to die for it. None of that makes sense. And the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest evidences for the resurrection and for Jesus Christ. Why in the world would a man who is extremely educated and really knows, and he's extremely antagonistic toward Christ, why in the world would he make that up and then purposely put his life on the line to die every day for a lie? He's educated. Well, he already wanted to be a Christian. No, he didn't. He was opposed to that. Something had to convince a very educated man to become a Christian. What was that? The truthfulness of the whole thing. Paul is a great evidence for Christianity. And we could just go on and on all night. But we've got to examine those things and make it our own. And then last of all, let me encourage all of us to practice your own faith without being told or encouraged by others. I was raised, my father had all these sayings. When he passed away a few years ago, some of the brothers and I got together, and my sister that was remaining, we were just sitting around the table, and we were listing all of the dad sayings. Do y'all have any dad sayings? Do you remember any of your dad sayings? I've got several of them. And one of them was, don't wait to be told. He always said that, don't wait to be told. If you see that garbage can overflowing over there and you're walking by it, you know, to go to school area, it keeps, and then there's stuff's falling on the floor, go ahead and take it out. You know that's your job. Take it out. Don't wait for me to tell you to take out the garbage. That's your job. Just do it without being told. When we in the local church will go to the elders and say, hey, put me down for that. Sign me up for that. Now, Joel Plunkett, he's going to come and he's going to kind of grab my arm and he's going to say, hey, I want you to do that Wednesday night talk. So before Joel comes and does that to you, just go ahead and sign up for the Wednesday night talk. Practice your own faith without even being told or encouraged by others. I'm just going to do such and such. And you'll find that your faith is more meaningful. You're not being poked and prodded by the elders and Josh and others. You're just doing it, and it becomes solidified in you, and you want to do that, and you're doing it on your own. When it comes from the inside out, it's more meaningful than from just pressured on the outside in. And we're working hard for it. We appreciate it. We're going to hold on to it. And we'll get through the 20s, and we'll get through the 30s, and the 40s, and the 50s, and the 60s, and we'll go all the way through life serving the Lord. Make it your own and practice it without being told or encouraged by others. And when we do that, it will be meaningful. Do you know that if you have something worth having, it's worth sharing? And when we will take our faith and give it away and share it, like we talked about Friday night, and we're inviting people to services, and we're trying to set up Bible studies, and we open up our home and have Josh come over and teach the lesson, and we're inviting people to a gospel meeting. When we're out there sharing it and giving it away, listen, you will hold on to it. You will hold on to it. Because anything worth having is worth sharing. It is so meaningful to us. We're so committed. It's so meaningful that we've got to give it away to others. Do you know why there are some religious groups that are so staunch in their religious beliefs that you cannot shake them? Do you know a couple of groups like that? It's the ones who are coming around knocking on your door. Do you know why they're so committed? They're constantly sharing it with others, our Jehovah's Witness friends and our Mormon friends. That's why it's very difficult to convert them. You know why? They're always sharing it. They are so committed that they're giving it away. They're giving it away because they realize this is something valuable, and I'm committed to this cause, and I want to share it with others. Sometimes members of the church, they're not really inwardly convinced, maybe, that it's the truth, and so they're not sharing it with others, and all of a sudden you find that it slips away from them real quick. When we are so committed that we're sharing it with others, we're going to hold on to that. It is something that is firm in us. So work hard for it, share it with others, and you'll find that you stay committed. Is your faith really yours? As we walk out this evening, let's make sure that our faith is our faith. My faith looks up to thee. When we're real little, it's our parents' responsibility to instill that in us, and they're going to grow us and mature us, but we get to the point where we stand on our own two spiritual feet. I'm so glad that we have young Christians here. I've been hearing for a long time about our young parents and young Christians and young married couples and those who maybe are going to start your family one day. What a great spiritual asset here at Hillview. I want to hear one day that all of us have gone to be with the Lord in heaven. We're all around that throne. We made it through that decade that is a very testing and trying time. We stayed faithful all the way through those years. Let's have that personal faith like we read about in the Word of God. There may be someone here this evening that needs to begin that for yourself. Yes, Mom and Dad has said something about baptism before, but I'm coming to the conclusion now that that's what I need to do. Josh has said that before in many lessons, but now I'm coming to the conviction and the conclusion that I need to be baptized into Christ. Tonight would be a great time to do that. Or coming back to the Lord in some way if you need to do that. Yes, a member of the church or maybe one of the elders called me the other day and Mom and Dad said something or somebody else and they want me to come back, but now I've come to that conclusion. And like the prodigal son in Luke 15, the text says when he came to himself, I realize that this is what I need to do. That's what makes our actions so meaningful and so committed and convicted. And if we can help you to do that this evening, why won't you come as we stand and sing?